me and says, "When did your hair turn gray?" God bless you, brother. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to begin with verse 5. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I'm sure the Lord will bless his word. We're going to be looking at other scriptures this morning, but let's start with these. And we'll just turn to the Lord for help, for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you know your eye is on the sparrow and you watch over us and you know what's going on in our hearts. And Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. And so we pray this morning, Father, that your word will minister to our hearts. The Holy Spirit will speak to us again and draw us, Lord, draw us to yourself, to our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, to the Holy Spirit, who is also Lord. And we pray that we will see the miracle of God working in our lives and see that you are greater, Lord, than any problem that can come before us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've had a lot of good speakers lately. Sorry I'm here today. But we had three times in the last, I'm going to say 6 weeks, and maybe four. I wasn't here for a Tuesday night when this topic was up also. But we had a brother come, and he shared from the Sermon on the Mount. He talked about Matthew chapter 7, where the Lord says that you should ask, and you should seek, and you should knock, right? And he said, you know, if you ask an earthly father, give me an egg, he won't give you a scorpion. And if you ask for a fish, he won't give you a snake. When I was younger, I said, what does a fish have to do with a snake? And then the next time I thought about fishing down the shore, I saw eels. Eels look a lot like snakes. And eels are fish, you know, fins and scales. So he won't give you something that's not good for you. And the brother talked about the Lord's provision in that way for us. That it was remarkable how the Lord knows exactly what we need, exactly when we need it. And then there was another brother that came, and he was on a Sunday night. So if you weren't out on Sunday night, you missed it. But he talked about prayer and how it is the main or key link in the assembly for finding God's blessing on the local work. And he put it this way. He said, no prayer, no power. No power for assembling, no power for ministry, no power. You know, you can spin your wheels and do all that you want, but without praying, it's just not going to be honored. It just doesn't work that way. God gave us prayer, and then and he had a number of purposes for prayer. There were five purposes, and then he had three other reasons why we pray. So he had eight of them, and we're going to look at those as an assembly, all eight of those, in January. That's, you know, coming attractions in January, we're going to be looking at that. And then there was a brother who came, and he talked about the harvest. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he sends forth laborers into his harvest. You might remember that one. That was Alex last week. And he talked about how a lot of people have come home from the field, but there need to be others that are going out. And he mentioned, I re-listened to the message, and I was surprised how long he went on about this. But he mentioned that at the end of the epistles, at the end of Ephesians, at the end of Colossians, at the end of that 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, lots of the epistles, you go and you look, and you will find that Paul is telling people to pray. And he's speaking to the whole audience about praying. So this is kind of a simplistic illustration, but I kind of like it. For many years, the coach of the Green Bay Packers was Vince Lombardi. And the Packers were quite a strong football team in days gone by. I can remember the year I got saved, the Packers were playing the Cowboys. And I did not go to meeting because the Packers were playing the Cowboys. Now, I wasn't saved at that point. I got saved a little later in the year. But Vince Lombardi used to start off every training camp the same way. I don't know if you've ever heard this before. But here you got these hulking big guys, right? And they come from college, and they're all kinds of energy. And they pump up in the weight room. And he'd have them all sit down, and he'd hold up a football. He said, gentlemen, this is a football, right? And then he would go through basic after basic after basic. That kind of makes me think of this message this morning. You know, what I'm going to tell you, you know. You know these things. Reminds me of the Lord Jesus saying, blessed are you if you do them. Why does God send us three, maybe four, and I'll just say there was a Tuesday night, I was in Germany, but there was a message on God's miraculous answers to prayer, and that was on a brother's heart too. Why does God send us these things? Do we look at the message that comes each Sunday and say, okay, this is a, like sort of a little nugget, or this is a little microcosm, and we're just going to focus on this area this week, and then we'll focus on another area in another week? Or does the Spirit of God actually move in the hearts of people and bring these messages to us so that there's something in that message that belongs together? It kind of all works together. Paul would say, all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, right? So over a period of time now, we've had these different exhortations to pray, and it got me thinking about it, and the brethren, the elders, and so we've been discussing, okay, when do we pray as an assembly? I'm going to talk about private prayer, but also corporate prayer. But when do we pray as an assembly? Well, we pray after the breaking of bread for a few minutes. There might be, you know, one or two or three or four requests. Not a lot, just a few minutes afterward. And believe it or not, that's when the most people from the chapel are present to pray, right? It doesn't mean the whole chapel's there, but that's when the most people are there. And then we announce the meeting for prayer for Tuesday night, and that's the next biggest group. Right? But on Tuesday nights, as our brother pointed out, he says, you know, as he goes around to different meetings, you might see that the night is split into teaching and praying, or you might see that it's mostly teaching and a couple of prayers, right? So that there really is a lack of prayer there. And then the next time you have ladies' meetings and men's meetings, and that's the third smallest group. Right? And it really, the Lord really convicted my heart. You know, there's four things in Acts 2:42 that are a pattern for a local church to follow. Right? Teaching the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. And for elders, there's two major qualifications that are given. And the brethren said, we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Notice the order. Okay. So I started thinking about that. Well, how much time do we give to each of those? And I think, you know, breaking a bread is really blessed. And we get, I think that's the strength of the assembly, is that worship time of the Lord. Or, you know, I'm not pointing the finger at people. What I'm saying is I think that's the strength. And then fellowship. We do some fellowshipping. We had a great time fellowshipping yesterday, right? Cleaning up around here. And I confess, I cracked a storm window. And it was really sad the way it happened, because I was trying to show someone how to do it. And then he proceeded to show me a better way. And now, if anybody wants to clean windows and take those storm windows out, I'm sending you to Tom, because Tom knows how to get them out without breaking them. But we had a great time in fellowship. It was good being here, being together. And the week before, Samaritan's Purse, that was really kind of cool, you know? Even people that we know outside of the church got in on that, to come and be part of that. So that's coming along, right? We have some fellowship. But this time of year, you get more times when you're meeting together and doing things together. We have a little box out in the hall. I'll put a plug in for that, that, you know, there's food, there's some poor people, and an opportunity to just give a few items. Last year, we gave coats, I think it was. But this year, food items. And that's a way of joining together as an assembly and fellowship. Fellowship is not just having coffee together. It's more about belonging to one another, being part of the family, you know, doing things, the Christmas concert, the Christmas party, the Sunday school, the presentation at Christmas of the Sunday school up here. That's a fun time. You know, do you remember times when the kids were little and they got up here and they would say their verses, you know? And there was inevitably, I remember this little boy, Robbie Regney. I don't know if you remember Robbie. Some of the older ones will remember him. The kid could say any verse. I mean, he was like turning them out. It was a great time. And then funny things would happen. You know, somebody would bat someone over the head with the cane, you know, the shepherd's crook. Or they'd reach into the manger and pull out Mary and stuff her under the... Mary would pull out baby Jesus and stuff him under the... Just funny things happen. It was good to be together. So fellowship is an area where we have some positives there. We could do better. Teaching the apostles' doctrine. Well, teaching is about one of the big things that we do. We teach on Sunday morning. We teach on Sunday night. We teach on Tuesday night, and we teach at our fellowship activities. So we're pretty intense on teaching. And then prayer. When you look at prayer, that's probably the weak point. That doesn't mean you don't pray individually. I'm not saying that. But together, brothers and sisters. So we started saying, well, when can we do that? And then when could we have the most people do that? Well, a couple of things come to mind. One is, if you feed them, they will come. And so we thought, well, maybe after or part of an eating meeting, you know? So for the month of January, where we're going with this is, we would like in the month of January to have breaking of bread, teaching, a time of eating lunch together, and a time of corporate prayer. Right? And we won't have an evening meeting for the month of January. So for the four Sundays of January, we'll do one bigger meeting. Now, we're hoping that everything is said and done by 1:30, because we know people have things to do. But our intention is to get us thinking about praying more together. It doesn't have to always be the whole assembly. You know, you can have a group on Saturday morning. We have a great men's prayer meeting. It's a time we come now, and we're like, we don't want to miss it. We come and we want to be there. And that's a good thing, to have that kind of prayer together with the Lord. Well, the Lord Jesus, here in chapter 6, I want to go over to, he gives the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer. We want to go over to Luke chapter 11 and just look at that also. And it says in Luke 11, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. Let me just stop there a minute. I was at a conference down in Southeastern Workers Conference a year ago, and a brother got up and he spoke on this. This was the theme of their conference, this Luke 11. And he just stopped there and he said, now I want you to think about that, because when we read that, we read it, Lord, teach us how to pray. He says, Lord, teach us to pray, comma, as John taught his disciples, right? So that these men that were in a rabbi type of position, they were being an example to those that they were teaching. And those that they were teaching were finding things that they wanted to learn from their master. And so the disciples are saying here, Lord, teach us to do it. Teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, and he gives them this pattern, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. A friend of mine has come on a journey. I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he won't get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, and catch this, will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? All right. I pondered that for a long time, still pondering it, this asking God for the Holy Spirit. I think it refers to being filled with the Holy Spirit. But the Lord Jesus, in two different accounts here, now, it could be that Luke is picking up something from the Sermon on the Mount and repeating it. I don't know, and it really doesn't matter. The fact is that it's repeated for us twice that we should come to God and we should ask. One of the things that our brother was telling us about when he came that Tuesday night was that you ask, but you don't receive because you asked the wrong way. You know, you want to consume it on your lusts. He was referring to James chapter 4, and James is talking about worldliness there. He says, you want to have your bucket list of things that you're going to have to kind of improve your life. And so you're not going to get that. But here the Lord Jesus is saying to them, when you come, ask. And you're supposed to ask in a certain way. You're supposed to come with a heart that is seeking God, and that you're persistent, your spirit is passionate for what you're praying for. So ask and seek and knock. And actually in the original it says, keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking. And to wait and see what the Lord will do. We had a prayer meeting. It was actually in 2016 where, I don't know if you remember, but I had contacted everyone in the assembly and told them, we want to pray for what you want us to pray for this Tuesday night. So you let us know what it is. We're going to put it down on PowerPoint, and we're going to put your prayer request up there, and we're going to pray for your request and then do each one as you go through. And I was reminded of that yesterday because a brother came to me and showed me the list. He said, here's what we prayed for in 2016. Isn't this interesting? And you go down and you see all the things that how the Lord answered in those things. He wants us to come seeking him. He wants us to come asking for things, believing that he can do it. Right? When we pray, well, why don't we get the answer to prayer? Are we holding some distraction in our lives? You know, something that is more important to us than seeking God? Is there something that we're holding on to? In the past week, partly in preparation for this message, but also as a result of Alex's message, I got to thinking about the book of Romans, you know, that someone who's teaching should really master the book of Romans. So he said, okay, instead of watching Hallmark, I'm going to read Romans, the whole book, every night. And the Lord blessed that activity in building a confidence that he is with me no matter what I'm doing, and he'll help me through it. So we went Wednesday to Autumn Lake, and we had a message there for the residents. And in the message, we wanted to talk about Mary and Martha and the one thing that Mary wanted, and that was to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear him. And how Martha was like, you gotta get her in the kitchen, you know, because it's busy here and I need help. And the Lord told Martha, no. She chose the one thing, and it's not going to be taken away from her. This is the Doug Tremper paraphrase. Well, the Lord helped me draw that story. Before I did that story, I had never drawn it. I didn't practice it at all. And the Lord helped draw that as I was speaking. And, you know, you get intense in these kind of things when the Lord gets you kind of in the zone. And there was a big thing at the back of the cafeteria. Somebody was talking about food or something. And I never even heard it or saw it. It just happened. And it was very noisy. Someone said they were worried that everybody would be distracted. But God gave a confidence that he would glorify himself through what was going on, even though I hadn't ever drawn it before. And this is the kind of blessing that you have when the distractions, you know, you kind of put the distractions aside. I don't know if you remember, but Alex was saying, you know, if you're going to be reading the scriptures, you might have to give up a couple hours of TV a night, right? If you're going to, in biblical eldership, when you're learning about being an elder, you might have to set aside things that are even good in order to focus on things that are the best. So teach us to pray. Teach us to read. Teach us to come to you expecting, believing, having your heart cleansed. Right? In Psalm 66, the psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he won't even hear me. God will not hear me. So what prayer is it that you would like to have answered that's according to the will of God, and it's just hanging in there? You know, it was 2 years ago, it was true, and it's still true today, and you still need to see God's answer for that prayer. What is the thing that is not happening in answer to prayer? Now, some of the time God says no. Sometimes he says wait. I get that. But I'm going to propose to you this morning that a lot of times our prayers are not answered because we're not fulfilling the biblical requirement for answered prayer. Requirement number one is you have to have a clean heart. You know, you have to come to the Lord with a clean hand and a pure heart. Well, everybody sins. So in order to do that, you have to confess your sins. You have to come clean with God. Before I can go to the Lord in my private closet of prayer, I really need to be looking at the Word of God and have the Word of God speak to me and convict me, the Holy Spirit convict me and show me, Lord, what do I need to confess? What do I need to bring before you? And confess that. This is a football, right? This is Christianity 101. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I go through that process of asking the Lord to show me in his word. Well, what is it? And then in 1 John we're taught that it has to be according to God's will. You can't ask for God for something that's outside of his will and expect him to hear that. You know, we know if we ask according to his will, he hears us. Right? So we pray with the idea of confessing whatever I know is wrong, and with the idea of, God, I want your will, not my will. Your will be done. And here's what your Bible says your will is. All right, so, for example, Paul prayed for the Philippians that they would be rooted and grounded in love. You think that's God's will? Yes. Did they become rooted and grounded in God's will? In love? Yes. All right. What about Mountain Ridge? What about praying for you as I'm praying down the prayer list? We have that monthly prayer list that comes out, and you can look at it and see who's on the list for today. And I'm guilty of, on the weekend, being too busy to look at the list. I should really look at that one. I usually catch up on Monday and pray for Saturday and Sunday and Monday all at the same time. But to pray for people, prayers that are in the scripture, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, is that God's will? Yes. You know, I pray for so-and-so, that Christ might dwell in his heart by faith. You know, this is something that God is hearing. So if I've confessed my sin, I'm praying according to his will. The Lord Jesus said, you know, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, like if you just have a tiny little bit of faith that you can hardly even see that grain, you can say to this mountain, you know, be removed, be cast into the sea, and it will be done for you. And whatsoever things you pray believing shall be done for you. So here's another reason why prayer goes unanswered, is that we don't believe it. We pray something and we don't see an answer, so we stop believing. We say, well, I'm not going to pray that anymore. That didn't happen. And it's just an attitude of seeking the Lord. Is this relationship that I have with Jesus Christ really making a difference in my life? If it's not making a difference in my life, how does that make me different from anybody else in the world? Do you come to the Lord and say, or do you come to hear a message and say, God, I need to come out of here somebody different than I went in? Or is it all too boring? Is it all too boring? I want to turn to Acts chapter 12. I wanted to talk about corporate prayer for a minute. So those are some things about coming to God in your private prayer closet and seeking the Lord and basic fundamentals of prayer and some of the reasons why you might not be getting an answer. You know, I think God uses prayer to teach us about prayer. That as you pray, you find out that different things work differently. And here in Acts chapter 12, we have a dire situation. Now, someone said to me, you know, we might pray more for something as an assembly if there was a really big need, if there was a really dire situation. So, for example, I've been listening to The Briefing by Al Mohler, and he's talking about the sexual revolution in America. And we are insulated from this, but it is coming your way. It is coming to a church you know. It's going to happen. You know, right now, A certain business company that we all know and love to eat their sandwiches just had to cave in and say, well, we're not going to give to the Salvation Army anymore because XYZ group, you know, has just brought so many lawsuits and we can't keep doing this to do business. So we'll give to, you know, a cause rather than give to an organization. They used to give to 300 organizations. Now they give to three causes. They're still giving and they're still a great company. But the thing is, they got pressured by the sexual revolution. And it's coming your way. We're going to be forced to answer the question, will you marry someone from this movement? Will you do that? And then where we stand may bring a dire situation. It might bring a need for us all to pray together. In Acts chapter 12, Peter was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. I mean, Peter was the go-to guy at this time because James had already been killed. Peter and James were like pillars in Jerusalem. And they took Peter also. This is verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Right, so Peter is arrested. For what? For being a Christian. For preaching the gospel. And this was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him. All right, that wasn't because Peter was so strong. They didn't think Peter was so strong he was going to get out. They worried about other people coming in. Four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after prison to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. The red flags were out. People were saying, if they can do this to Peter, it's going to happen to me. And they were saying, let's pray. Let's pray as a church. Let's get together and pray. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, hand and foot. The sentries before the door were guarding the prison, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hand. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your shoes, your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you, follow me. And he went out and followed him. And he didn't know what was being done by the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading to the city, and it opened for them of its own accord. They went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left them. When Peter came to himself, he said, now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And he knocked at the door of the gateway, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer, recognizing Peter's voice. In her joy, she didn't open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said, terrific, our prayers have been answered. No, they said to her, you're out of your mind. But she kept insisting it was so. And they said, well, it must be his angel. And Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. And motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. What a story that must have been, you know? And he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. And then he departed and went to another place. So many times in the Bible, when people got together to seek God, he did amazing things. He did amazing things. You know, they prayed for boldness when they were all together, and the room where they were shook. It literally shook, right? And when will we, as a group of the Lord's people, pray and have such a confidence that God is at work? What do we pray for? There's so many things we can pray for. You know, we just finished praying for Eloise Pitts. That was amazing. You know, here's this 2 months ago, this neuroblastoma that is going to be terminal, right? Very poor prognosis. There were people around the world praying for the little girl, right? So they don't come back and say, well, she's had chemo, and so it looks like it's in check, and it might be held off for 5 or 10 years. The report comes back that the tumor, right, that was growing around her spine and metastasizing to other organs, that the tumor is only 5% cancer. And it looks like it's dying, right? And the prognosis is she'll live a normal life. I mean, I get goosebumps thinking about it, you know? I'll tell you what, if that was my kid, I would be telling everybody about it. You know, there's just something about your own child being delivered from something. It's just unspeakable. The Lord has his purposes. And one of the concerns that was mentioned is that here are all these other kids in the cancer ward, and they're all still not healed, right? Why me? How come me? I don't know. God has his purposes. But when God gets his people praying, things happen. People prayed before the election where our current president was elected. And it was a big surprise, I think, to him that he got elected. And I'm not saying that you know, it's because of all the righteousness that he has. I'm not saying that. I'm saying God works to set people up when he puts them down. God does amazing things. I can't explain, you know, why things are happening this week in the government that are happening. I can't explain that. But I know this. God is not sitting in heaven shaking and saying, oh, I wonder what I'll do. He knows exactly what he'll do. And I guarantee you that it will be related to people praying. That for some reason, God has chosen to ask people to pray about things. If you pray about it, there will be action. You know, one day in heaven, we'll give an account for what we did with our time. Right? What do you mean you spent 14 hours last week watching Hallmark? You know, there's nothing wrong with Hallmark. My goodness, they always end on a happy note. But how much better to be with the Lord? How much better? I would encourage you to read his word and keep reading it. That was one thing that the brother on Tuesday night mentioned, was that if you keep reading the word of God and keep reading it and keep reading it, it will become an open book. There will be something that you will see from reading his word that will open your heart to understanding more. And I'm taking him up on that. You know, I don't want to say how much I've been reading, but I'm taking him up on that. If you read God's word, there's a connection between reading God's word and praying. You know, there's a connection in the sin area. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Yeah, there's connections all over the place. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I come into prayer, I get guidance when I'm reading the word of God. Just every place you find the word of God, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And you come to God seeking him and searching for him and knocking, and you get closer to the Lord. You get a relationship with the Lord filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, may these things speak to our hearts, and you know, Lord willing, there'll be more to come about January as we're going along. But let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we understand that this is a basic, simple tenet of Christianity, that you want people to pray. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. You want people to pray. We No, it's not as exciting as a story like Daniel in the lion's den. Funny thing that Daniel was there because he prayed, right? But Father, we just pray that you will move among us. Lord, we want to see more people here at the chapel. We want to see more of our friends saved. We want to see growth in our lives so that we see miraculous answers to prayer regularly, Lord. That the things that we do, how we serve you, Lord, that they're an answer to prayer. We just mentioned the Christmas concert. God, I pray that you will bring many people who've never been here before. And I pray that as the word goes out, that light will come into hearts. Father, we pray together. Help us to pray together as an assembly. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.